Many of you remember 2008, and one of the slogans of President, not then President, almost President, Barack Obama's presidential campaign was this singular word. Remember this? Hope. And of course, what Obama, as all politicians do, was promising was a different, better, and preferred future. Of course, now, or actually in 2016, 8 years later, this was the same thing that was promised by Donald Trump during the 2016 campaign. Make America Great was his slogan, but basically they were both promising the same thing, a different, better, and preferred future. And now here we are in the weirdest year I've ever lived in, 2020, and we stand on the precipice of another election. Tensions are up, would you agree? Tempers are flaring, and no matter which side you fall on or which way the election goes, many are expecting conflict, even violence. But why? Why the heightened emotions? Why all the vitriol? Why the rabid division and the vociferous defense of whatever candidate we prefer? And I would contend that underneath all of what is happening this year runs a current of hope. Hope. Because I believe our innate human desire is for a different, better, and preferred future. And what elections ask us is, which candidate do you believe gives us the best chance at the future that we so eagerly desire? And in order to garner our votes, politicians tap into this basic need for hope. And sure, there's a possibility that they may deliver on some of their promises in one way or another, but hope placed in the wrong things or the wrong people or the wrong places, including politicians or preachers or pastors or anyone, hope placed in the wrong things or the wrong places or the wrong people is one of the most dangerous things in the world. And this morning, we're coming back here into the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you'll turn there with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we've been marinating in this verse 3 of chapter 1, which acts as really a guide for some of the major themes of 1 Thessalonians of faith, love, and hope. And here's what it says. Remembering before our God and Father, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, if you're following along. These apostles, as they were writing, were remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've already looked at, over the past couple weeks, work of faith and the second phrase, labor of love. And this week, we're going to press into the final of these three Christian virtues, the steadfastness of hope. Somebody's asking for me to share the password to the Wi-Fi with them. Sorry, Tessa. That's funny. Okay, the word steadfastness of hope. The word steadfastness can also be translated as endurance or perseverance. And it really refers to a perseverance, but not just a perseverance, but a perseverance in the face of suffering, in the face of opposition, in the face of even temptation. What steadfastness is a resolve not to give up, no matter how hard it becomes. To continue, even when it's difficult, even when it's excruciating, even when you're on the point of or dying. In 2 Thessalonians, these same apostles of the very next book boast, or they repeat the praise to God for the steadfastness of this young church in Thessalonica. Here's what they say in 2 Thessalonians 1:4. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness. So they're seeing the steadfast perseverance, endurance of this church. Your steadfastness and faith when? In all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. So in the face of persecution, in the face of affliction, they are enduring. They are holding fast, specifically holding fast to Jesus. Now, we don't know the exact particulars of the kind of persecution or affliction that they were experiencing. You can go and read Acts 17, and you'll see a little snippet of it. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 2:14, if you're already in 1 Thessalonians, just Move over there to chapter 2, verse 14, where they say this, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did for the Jews." So he's pointing out that some of the things that they are suffering are the same things that the Judean churches had suffered, which was what? Well, as we look at the book of Acts, we see that these churches in Judea, they were arrested for their faith. Some of them were imprisoned. Some were stoned to death. Some were ostracized or excommunicated from their communities. And ironically, Paul, who's writing this book, was one of those persecutors at one time, of those Judean churches. And now he's writing to this church, encouraging them to remain steadfast. Now, this shouldn't have been a surprise to them because Jesus himself had already promised this kind of thing to his disciples. We're going to look here at Luke chapter 21, verses 12 and then 16 through 19. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, "They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." Jesus promised this to his disciples. He told them about it ahead of time, that some of you, they will even, he says, put to death. But this is funny. A sentence later, he says, "But not a hair of your head will perish." He's giving them hope. We'll look at that in just a minute. So the concern for this church and for any believer, really, is that someone who's professed faith in Christ would somehow fall away when things got difficult, when persecution would inevitably come. And Paul and Silas and Timothy, these three apostles, these three pastors, bore this concern very heavily for the Thessalonians. So chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 1 through 5. They say this, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions." He's wanting them to hold fast, to endure, to persevere. We don't want anybody to be moved. Listen to this. "For you yourselves know that we are destined for this." Destined for what? "For when we were with you," he's going to tell them here, "we kept telling you beforehand that you were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know." Jesus promised his followers affliction, suffering, persecution. Paul and Silas and Timothy promised the Thessalonian church affliction, persecution, suffering. They were not prosperity preachers. They did not come and say, "As soon as you put your faith in Christ, your life will clean up, everything will be good, you'll be in a financial black, you'll get nice sports cars, and everything's going to be wonderful." In fact, you can just take that to the bank. They didn't do that. They said, "You know what? When you follow Christ, it's going to get difficult because everyone will hate you because of him." It was should not have been a surprise that they would face persecution and opposition. And so because of that, because the Christian life is full of opposition, because we have enemies all around, whether they be physical or spiritual, steadfastness is key to our lives as followers of Jesus. It's a sign, first of all, of the genuineness of our faith. But not only that, steadfast endurance comes with a reward. Listen to Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we will also" what? "Reign with him." What in the world? We're going to reign? We're going to be rulers of some sort? We're going to have authority in the future times, in the heavenly places? We're going to reign? There's a reward that comes at the end of our endurance. And this is why both Paul and James could tell us to rejoice in our sufferings or to rejoice in our trials, because they are actually a gift from God. God uses our trials, our sufferings, He uses them in our lives to produce endurance or to produce steadfastness that ultimately results in hope. Just like Eileen read for us a few minutes ago in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. He says this, "We rejoice in our sufferings," which we don't usually do, by the way. We want to pray our way out of them. God, get me out of this. Help me through this. We rejoice, Paul says, in our sufferings, knowing this, knowing that suffering produces endurance or steadfastness, same word there, endurance or steadfastness, and endurance or steadfastness produces character, and character produces what? Hope. We're back to hope, folks. Sufferings produce endurance, produces character, produces hope. Now, do you feel or think or believe that you are living in a trial right now? That God has you in a furnace of sorts? Could you envision, could you imagine that your trial, what God, where God has you right now is a gift? Even a gift to be rejoiced in, not because of the trial itself, but because of the fruit and the reward that it will one day produce. See, steadfastness doesn't just ignore the difficult circumstances of life and put kind of on a blinders or a Pollyanna attitude and just think everything's going to be happy. Steadfastness looks the circumstances in the face and faithfully faces them and deals with whatever circumstances come because it trusts that God is using them for good. Using them to produce in us steadfastness and character and eventually hope. Because when our circumstances, and they always will, our circumstances, even though we might like them or enjoy them, will always lose their luster and their appeal. And at some point, all we have left is hope. And a lot of us are looking around right now at our circumstances and saying, you know what? I wish this coronavirus would just get away and things would get back to what? Normal, right? I wish things would get back to normal. Well, is our hope in normal or is our hope in Jesus? Normal will lose its luster and appeal. It will not last, but Jesus will. And Jesus is producing in this time, in all of us, a steadfast character that ends in hope. Now, most of us have hope tanks that might be seeming to feel a little bit short right now, like our hope tanks are running on empty. But what exactly is hope? As I alluded to before, hope is an elusive thing because it has to do with the future, and none of us has been to the future yet, unless one of you has a time machine, you haven't told me about it. Hope is generally perceived or experienced as a desire for a different, a better, a preferred future. Like, I hope so-and-so wins the election next month. I hope it rains this week. It already has. Wonderful. I hope I win the lottery, even though I didn't buy a ticket. I hope I shoot a big buck this week. I hope that things return to normal quickly. But biblical hope isn't that wish dream. It's not vague. It's a personal desire. It's not a personal desire that may or may not come to fruition. I hope my candidate wins the election, but he might not. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is connected with desire, yes. It's not founded, though, in desire. Biblical hope is founded in the character of God Himself, who from the beginning to the end of Scripture tells us that He is faithful, tells us that He is steadfast. Biblical hope is a solid expectation. It's solid and sure. And as 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, it is a steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the God who is faithful, who is a refuge, who is a strength, who is a rock. He alone is the foundation of our solid expectation of hope. So this solid and sure expectation of hope is founded in the character of God, but the focus of our hope is actually on a specific event. namely the return of Jesus Christ. A specific event that will happen in the future, a rock-solid promise that Jesus will come again one day. He will return to earth to judge the living and the dead, to set all things right, to create a new heavens and a new earth. So core to the life of this early persecuted church, these Thessalonians, core to their understanding of reality is that as they were undergoing constant persecution, they had what Paul referred to as our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, this future event that will happen because God said it will. So just as a prisoner would find hope to carry on until the end of their sentence through the regular correspondence of a beloved family member and the hope to see and be with them again, the thing that sustains persecuted Christians through their suffering, even today, is the solid expectation that is the hope of Christ's return, of our ultimate victory in Him. And so hope is what undergirds steadfast endurance. It's what drives it, because it infuses our lives with courage. We can live differently every day because we know how our story will end. And if we know how our story will end, if we believe Jesus' promise that no hair on your head will be harmed, we can live with boldness and courage. We're not like those without hope, for whom this world is it. This life is all there is. We can live courageously because we can't be harmed. We can be like the 100-pound weakling who stands up to the school bully because he sees his big brother walking around the corner coming to his aid. And in the face of affliction, in the face of persecution, in the face of temptation, of sin, of the devil, and even of our final enemy, death, we can count on the fact that our big brother, Jesus Christ, is just around the corner coming to our aid. So let me close by calling us to look to Him, our older brother, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, tells us to lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Himself was steadfast in the face of opposition and hostility. And because He endured, because He persevered through it and overcame death, we get to share in His life, and that is our ultimate hope. So today, let's look to Jesus who endured, who will one day return. And we could say with the ancient church, the old Aramaic word Maranatha, which means come, Lord. We could say, come, Lord, Jesus, come quickly. Let's pray. Jesus, we do look to You today as our hope. Father, it's easy to get caught up in this world and the things in front of us and the worries and concerns and the sins and the burdens that so easily entangle us. And we pray that You would give us the ability to look through all those things, to lay them aside and to run with perseverance the race that You've set out before us, because our eyes are fixed on Jesus, the One who endured the cross for us. So Jesus, lift our eyes up to Him and help us to see beyond the normal. Help us to see beyond the suffering and the persecution, and to see the hope. You have made great promises to us, and we cry out today in prayer, God, that You would keep those promises. We pray that You would come, Lord Jesus. that you would set all things right, that you would reveal yourself, that you would come again quickly. I pray all this in your name. Amen.